you've put on our pastor's heart to expect and attempt great things for you, I pray that we would be helped by our time together tonight as we consider the truths about these holy ground experiences that Moses and Joshua had. And may we be able to prepare our hearts and our lives so that we can experience them as well and look forward to great things that you will do in us individually and collectively as a church. And we pray all this in Christ's name. Amen. As I thought of holy ground, really the idea of being set apart for a specific purpose, I just thought on a human level, there's a lot of grounds that we set apart for specific purposes, and I have some here to share. First, we have campuses. We have university campuses, student campuses that we build structures for the purpose of education. Now, this is actually the main education building at West Coast Baptist College, where Levi is. And if I remember from reading, there's about 21 classes in this building, full with everything they need in multimedia aspect. And so this is where Levi's going to spend a lot of his time, in this building. As humans, we set apart ground for education. We call it a campus, a student campus. We even set apart ground for our pets. Dog parks. I mean, we care about pets so much. We care about their safety. We care about their social aspect that, well, we even set apart ground for them. Dog parks. And probably the most obvious is for entertainment. We set aside ground for sports, for entertainment. And don't hate me for this, okay? This is the Lincoln Financial Field. This is the Eagle Stadium. I've only been this stadium once with my brother. And it was one. They've been in the stadium for 13 years. And probably in the first year or two, I was able to go there. But that was the only time I ever stepped foot in there. But we, all over the world, we have these things, these structures. We have massive amount of ground set aside for entertainment, for sport, for athletes, for people who love to play sports. They have their own field that they play on all the time by themselves. So whether it's for us who want to be entertained or those who love the sport so much that they want to make a career out of it, we've set aside ground for them. And God says He has holy ground that He wants to set aside for us. There's a specific place He wants you and I to be in, a place where He can work. And just like Moses and Joshua, He wants us to have a holy ground experience in our lives. And before we look at the examples in Moses and Joshua, we're really going to follow this pattern for our study in Exodus and Joshua. And that is, what is a holy ground experience? Well, it's when God speaks, we respond, and God works. And as we look at Moses and Joshua, we'll see this evident in both of their situations, both of their encounters with God, is that God speaks to them, and they respond in faith and in obedience. And because of their response, God is able to work, and He does something miraculous. And we're going to look at that. So let's just take some time and kind of explain these three points in detail. As we look at Moses and Joshua, we realize that God speaks in two ways. First, he'll speak about Himself. He'll make Himself known. He'll make it clear to Joshua and to Moses who He is. And He's going to make clear to Joshua and to Moses what His will is. And once we realize who God is, we can trust Him to fulfill His will and to keep His promise. And so when God speaks to Moses and Joshua, He makes Himself known and He makes His will known. And then when we see their response, we see a fourfold response from them. We see a spirit of humility. Now, I don't know if Howley is a word, but like in WordPress, it comes up as an error, but in dictionary online, it comes up as a word. So I don't know who's right and who's wrong, but I put it up there for the sake of illustration. All right, so they respond humbly. They respond howly, or in a great reverence or respect towards God. They respond heartedly. They're eager to listen to God and respond to God. There's an anticipation about them, and you see that in their conversation with God. And they're honest before God. I love this, especially about Moses. There's a transparent honesty in their relationship. And I think that's a key for us, that we just need to be honest with God. And if we can get to a place where we're honest with God and God is honest with us, then he can do great things with someone who has that kind of mentality. And then we see God speaks, we respond, and God works. And what we'll see is the way God works is it's a miraculous way. He works in an indescribable way and an inexplicable way. It's amazing and it can't be explained. It's out of this world. And we'll see these truths in both Moses and Joshua. So let's begin. And let's start with Moses and the burning bush. Let's begin in verse 1, and we'll read a couple of verses just to get context. Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock in the backside of the desert and came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of the bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. And Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Draw not nigh hither, put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look unto God. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters. For I know their sorrows, and I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up out of that land, and unto a good land, and a large, unto a land flowing with milk and honey, unto the place of the Canaanites, and the Hittites, and the Amorites, and the Perizzites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites. Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel is come unto me, and I have also seen the oppression wherewith the Egyptians oppress them. Come now, therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. And Moses said unto God, Who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh, and that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt? And he says, Certainly I will be with thee, and this shall be a token unto thee that I have sent thee. When thou hast brought forth the people out of Egypt, ye shall serve God upon this mountain. And Moses said unto God, Behold, when I come unto the children of Israel, and shall say unto them, The God of your fathers has sent me unto you, and they say to me, What is his name? What shall I say unto them? And God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am has sent me unto you. So first we see in Moses' encounter with God, his holy ground experience, so to speak, we see God speaking to him. God's speaking to him, and God makes himself known, very clearly known, here in this conversation. We see him first, look at verse 6. It says, moreover, he said, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. Here in this verse, in this conversation, God reveals himself to Moses in several ways. First, he reveals himself as God. He said, I am the God of your fathers. He says, I am the supreme deity. Moses came from Egypt, where they served and worshiped many gods, and he said, I am the supreme God. I am the only true and living God. That's big. When God wants you to do something great for him, you need to realize how great he is and put your confidence in who he is and not in yourself. And so right off the bat, he says, I am God. I am the supreme deity. He says, I am the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob. And I love that when God refers to himself as the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, I think of a generational God, a God who impacts all generations. And that means anybody can know him. Anybody can experience his goodness and his power in their lives. It's just not limited to a certain people group, a certain age, a certain generation. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob all experienced God, all knew God in a personal way. And God wanted Moses to know him in a personal and powerful way as well. God wants to make himself known to us. He wants to use us to display his power, to display his glory. Near the end of the conversation, when Moses asked, what should I say to the people? Because they're going to ask, who is this God? What's his name that is sending you to us? What should I say? And God says, tell them, I am that I am has sent you. I am, or Yahweh, or Jehovah, the self-existent one. The one who handles everything fine on his own. Yahweh, Jehovah, has sent me to you. We have to realize the God who wants to do something great in us is the self-existent one. He is the great I am. There's nothing that he is not capable of doing. And as we look at his work at the end, we realize this truth, that it's not really us doing the work. It's us observing his great work, observing his omnipotence, his great power and great ability. So God speaks to Moses, and right off the bat, he makes himself known. He lets Moses know who he is, but he also makes his will known to Moses in this conversation. His will, of course, is to deliver his people. They're in bondage, and God says in verse 8, I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them out of that land and unto a good land and a large, unto a land flowing with milk and honey. He makes his will known to them. And it's to get them out of bondage. As I read this conversation, what God knows about Israel. God knows where they are. God knows their state. And I learned this, that when it comes to knowing God's will, we also have to know that God will always, God's will always involves us experience two things. One is obstacles that we're going to have to get through, and oppositions that we're going to have to face. Israel is in Egypt. They're in bondage. For whatever reason, God has allowed that, and that is God's will for them at that moment. They are in bondage. And while in bondage, they have obstacles of misery, of sorrow, of grief, these feelings that they have to somehow get through. Even once they hear of the promise, they don't leave for the promised land right away. And so they're still servants. They're still slaves. They're still working. And even though they know what God has promised them, they still have these obstacles of these emotions that trouble them that they have to just get through and trust God to get them through. Look at verses 7 to 10. And listen to what God knows about his people. It says, "And the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people, the misery of my people. I've seen their misery, which are in Egypt. I have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows, and I am come down to deliver them." Verse 9, "Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel is come unto me, and I have also seen the oppression wherewith the Egyptians oppress them." When it comes to knowing God's will, there is going to be obstacles and there's going to be opposition. There's going to be opponents that we're going to have to face. For the children of Israel, it was the hardships of working in Egypt. It was the emotional despair that they were in because of their situation, the misery, the sadness, the pain that they experienced. It was those were their obstacles. Their opponents was the Pharaoh himself, who refused to let them go. It was those in Egypt, that the taskmasters that they had to work for, who were cruel to them. God says, your obstacles and your opponents, I've come to deliver you from, so that you can know my full will for you. It's part of his will, but there is the end result of his will that we don't see, that he sees, that he wants to bring us to. And along the way, there are going to be obstacles. There are going to be opponents within us and around us that God says, you just need to get through and trust me. And when you get through it and you trust me, let me lead you, let me deliver you out of those obstacles and away from those opponents, and I will show you my will. I will show you the great thing that I have for you, the great thing that I want to do for you and through you. And he says that to, I believe, to Israel as a nation, but I also believe he's saying that personally here to Moses as well. So God speaks, and what is Moses' response? His response is a response of worship. He worships God and he obeys God. Let's look at verse 4 and verse 6. Verse 4 says, "And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here am I." And verse 6 said, "Moreover, he said, referring to God, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. And look at Moses' response. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. So in verse 6, we see a spirit and a response of humility. He fell on his face. All God says was remove his shoes, and Moses felt like he couldn't even stand in God's presence. He didn't feel worthy. He didn't feel like he deserved to be standing in the midst of the presence of God. And that's a challenging thought for me, that when I go to prayer, what is my attitude? Is it one that, oh, I deserve to be here? And yes, to a certain degree, we do deserve to be there because of Christ. But realize that we shouldn't be there because of our sin. But because of Christ, we are allowed to be there. And we should always have a spirit of humility and come before God and not feel that we deserve his acknowledgement. But God wants to acknowledge us. God wants to converse with us. In verse 6, we also see a hallowed response from Moses. It says he was afraid to look upon God. He was afraid. That word afraid is the same word fear. It's the idea, the biblical aspect of fear, of reverence, of respect towards God. He had a great reverence and respect and awe for God. So much so that he didn't feel worthy to even look at the bush. Again, what is the attitude when we go to God in prayer? What is our attitude towards him? Is it of one of reverence and respect? And in verse 4, I see in his answer, God calls out to him and he says, here am I. And as I think of that throughout the Old Testament, that is a common response of God's people to him, here am I. And for me, it's the idea of an eagerness to listen. They want to hear what God has to say. And when we go to God in prayer prior to going into God's word, do we have an eagerness to say, God, whatever you have to tell me is important to me. I'm all ears. I'm all ears. I want to hear what you have to say. Are we eager to listen? And there is an honesty before God. And we haven't read it. We don't have time to read it, but it's all of chapter 4. God tells Moses, I want to use you to deliver my people. And Moses says, I think you got the wrong guy. I don't think I'm the guy. I think you've made a mistake there. I'm not the guy. And God says, yes, you are. I'm going to be with you. I'm going to help you. And even after that, Moses says, no, I'm not your guy. And so God says, fine, I'm going to send your brother-in-law, or your brother Aaron, I'm going to send him with you to help you. And it doesn't matter the excuses he makes. God always counteracts and says, I'm going to use you and you're going to go. And finally he says, yes. But there's that honesty. I love Moses' honesty before God. And I feel that we're missing out on that. That we tend to not to be that open and honest with God when we talk with him in prayer. That we feel like we can get away with some things. But he knows everything. And there's this honesty that Moses has. This transparent relationship with God. And you know what God does? God helps him through his struggles. Because as you keep reading, as they get to Egypt, who does all the talking? Who's in the front light doing all the miracles? It's Moses. It's not Aaron. Somewhere along the line, Moses yielded to God's obedience, and God actually used Moses to do the work and not Aaron. God did not say, okay, you made some really good excuses. I understand your logic, and I'm going to let you go in this. No. That honesty, God could work with, and God helped him through those issues that he was struggling with so that he could experience the great things that God wanted him to see and to experience. And when we come before God, our response, it might be a hesitation like Moses. He hesitated. But God wants us to be honest and transparent with him, and he'll work with us through those difficult times because he has something great for us to see him do. And we just have to stick with him long enough to let him work those kinks out, so to speak, in us. And then obviously as we read on the account, we really know what the great works are. We have God, we have the 10 plagues of Egypt that are incredible and indescribable. Only God could have done them. And then the icing on the cake, so to speak, is the parting of the Red Sea, where the people got to see God do something miraculous. He not only parted the sea, but he dried the ground for the nation to walk on dry ground. It's amazing. But you know what? Those great works would have never happened if this holy ground experience never took place. If there was a moment in Moses' life where God could have his full attention and just talk with him, make himself known, make his will known. And if Moses never responded in those four ways of that we mentioned, Moses would never experience those great miracles that God did for the nation in delivering them out of bondage. Saying tonight that holy ground experience involves God speaking and us responding to God in the faith and obedience, and then watching God do something great. And then jump over to Joshua chapter 5. Now let's spend a few minutes and consider Joshua and the Lord's captain. This, when I read this, I was amazed by it. I never really saw it before, the fact that Moses and Joshua both stood on holy ground, that God spoke to both of them and said, "Remove the shoes off your feet, for you are standing on holy ground." And to realize the similarity between the two experiences has been a huge encouragement to me as we consider attempting and expecting great things from God. Beginning in verse 13, it says, "And it came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho that he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, there stood a man over against him with a sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went unto him and said unto him, Art thou for us, or art thou our adversaries? And he said, Nay, but as captain of the host of the Lord am I now come. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth, and did worship, and said unto him, What saith my Lord unto his servant?" And then for sake of time, we won't read, but really, you really can go all the way into chapter 6 and verse 5. Here, Joshua meets God. He has his holy ground experience with God. And God speaks, and he makes himself known to him. Makes himself known as the Lord, the captain of the Lord's host. He is seen with his sword drawn. He's ready to fight. He's ready to defend his people, to protect them and to deliver them. If you realize the account, Moses' account takes place before the promised land. He's fled into Midian, away from Egypt, the children of Israel in Egypt, and God's given him a promise that he will deliver his people out of bondage and he will give them the promised land. Joshua's holy ground experience is in the promised land. And they're facing their first enemy within the promised land, and that is the people of Jericho. And God is making himself known here to Joshua as the captain of the host. And he says, I'm here to defend you. I'm here to fight for you. I'm here to protect you. You're going against an enemy that you're fearful that you can't beat. Don't worry. I'm here and I'm going to fight for you. We talked about those obstacles and those opponents. Joshua is facing the same, he's facing obstacles and opponents. He's facing an undefeatable wall. And he's faced with an opponent that he can't win. King and mighty men of valor, men who have been trained and prepared and successful in battle. And they have the children of Israel who know nothing about battle. The obstacles and opponents seem too great for them. And before they even head into battle, God says, I'm here. I will fight for you. Like I said before, those obstacles and those opponents that we will face as we seek God's will, they may seem too great for us, but we have one who's greater that is there to willing to do the work for us if we would just simply let him. And really, isn't that what Joshua's account here is? Them just simply doing what God says to do, and God does all the work. God brings down the wall. And God does something great for them. What is Joshua's response as God makes himself and his will known? Let's go back. God makes himself known just like he did with Moses as Yahweh, the self-existent one. Here it's in the title Lord. Here we have Joshua's response to the Lord. In verse 14, the end of the verse, it says, what saith my Lord unto his servant? However, whenever this happened, somewhere along Joshua's life, God was made known to him in this way, and it's different from Jehovah. This Lord is Adonai, the sovereign one. So God, in this passage, Joshua is reminded that the one who he's speaking with is the self-existent one. He's the all-sovereign one. And of course, he's the holy one. He's standing on holy ground. And we didn't mention that with Moses, but it's implied that God is holy because of the ground in which he stands in. So this is the God who we need. This is the God who we come to. And how Moses and Joshua responds to God, we need to respond to him. Joshua falls down on his face in humility. In respect and reverence, he acknowledges God as Lord, as Adonai. He acknowledges that he's eager to listen to what he has to say in his response to God, which we just read in verse 14. He says, what saith my Lord unto his servant? He's saying, whatever you say, whatever you have to tell me, I'm ready to fulfill. What command do you, O Sovereign One, have for me to do? What's your command? You're in charge, not me. I'll do whatever you say. He's eager to listen. But unlike Moses, in his honesty, Moses said, I'm not ready. In his honesty, Moses says, you got the wrong person. But in Joshua's honesty, he doesn't really say anything. What we have is, in chapter 6, we have God telling Joshua what to do, instructions to how to take down the wall and how to overcome the city, how to defeat their enemy. And really, you just read what God has to say, and then verse 6, it says, and Joshua the son of Nun called the priest. He just obeyed. There's no questioning, there's no doubt, there's no conversation between God and Joshua at this point. God tells Joshua what to do, and we go right into Joshua doing what God says. And as I thought, well, you know, it kind of ruins my sermon because there's no honesty there. There's no transparency there, but it is there. It's just unspoken. His honesty before God was, God, if that's what you want me to do, and if you think I'm able to do it, I'm going to do it. I trust you. I trust your plan. I'm not going to doubt and question you. I know what doubt and question you can lead, and I don't want to spend 40 more years in the wilderness. And so he just simply obeys. And his honesty, his transparency before God is God, whatever you want me to do, I'll do. God deals with us on a personal level, and we may struggle with his will. And he'll work through us, work with us through it. We may be completely yielded to it, and he'll use us. But either way, he's not going to push us to the side. He wants us to experience his great work. He wants us to see what he has in store for us, for his glory, for his name's sake. And for Joshua, it was to see those walls just come down, to see them simply do what God says as a nation, and then they just stood back and they observed what God could do, the great thing that God could do. And then God gave the city into their hands. God gave their enemies into their hands. And God did a great work that day. I made this one last observation and we'll be done. And that is the fulfillment of God's will. When is that going to happen? Well, for Joshua and for Moses, the time frame was totally different. I'm not exactly sure on the time, how long it took, but it probably took a week or two for Moses just to get back to Egypt from Midian. He had to travel back, and it wasn't a short trip. And then you had the time that took place between the plagues. And those were great miracles, but the greatest of all miracles, the parting of the Red Sea, Moses and the people didn't see that for some days. And really, we know with Joshua, the time frame was different because they walked around the city for 6 days. And so it was probably less time that Joshua had to wait than Moses had to wait to see the great thing that God had in store for them. And the time frame that God has for me and for you is different. But he still has something great he wants to show us. There's a great work that he wants to do through us and want us. There's a great thing he wants us to see him do in our lifetime. Are we going to make opportunities for God to give us a holy ground experience? Are we going to spend time in God's word? Spend time in prayer. Those times spent with God are opportunities that we give God. And maybe one of those opportunities God will take and turn it into a holy ground experience. Maybe it's a church service that God will use. Our faithfulness to church. We may come to church all the time and God never does something. Do we come eager and ready to listen, eager and ready and to obey, and eager for God to do something great in our church, in our lives? If we just keep coming, one of those times, maybe, just maybe, one of those services, God will turn those service around and make it a holy ground experience for us, as he did for Moses and for Joshua. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for allowing us time to